fully intended to come in tonight and go into Revelation chapter 6. I decided I needed an extra week to go into the study of Revelation 6. I wanted to do some more addition to it, and that's buzzing, so I'm going to go up top. That means I'm just confined to one spot. We'll see if I can do this. So tonight, I'm going to go into John chapter 17. John 17. When you think of prayers, you've probably heard some beautiful prayers in your lifetime. You've probably heard some prayers that were also quite humorous, especially when you hear children praying. Children say some of the most interesting prayers, such as, "Dear God, please send a new baby for mommy. The baby you sent last week cries too much." "Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I want to know." "Dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any." "Dear Lord, thank you for a nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman." How true is that? Or as I walked into Nathan's room the other night and I hear Nathan praying, "Dear God, please let me have a sister." Yeah, I told him keep praying for that one. But their prayers are so honest, though. A prayer of a child is 100% sincere. They speak whatever is on their mind. And sometimes when we're having prayer time with Nathan and Malachi at night, it drags on for 20, 30 minutes. Sometimes I think they're just trying to stay awake. But they go through this long list of all the people that they pray for. And so it's stuff that I don't think of all the time. Whenever we hear children pray, it's for things that we often take for granted. Things that sometimes we just don't think about on a daily basis. And we can learn from them. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying the real Lord's Prayer. He is praying a very deep prayer that is threefold. It is for himself, his disciples, and for everyone who hears on their word. So let's start reading in verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is the eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So Jesus is praying for himself in verses 1 through 5. He's praying for himself to be glorified. And to the people of the age, they may sit there and look at Jesus and why would he pray for himself to be glorified? We don't need to be glorifying. But if you remember back over into John chapter 1, Jesus has a right to pray to be glorified. In verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then over in John chapter 2 and verse 11, this is the first of Jesus' signs after he turns the water to wine. "Jesus did that at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him." And then over in John chapter 11, in verse 4, he says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified to it." This is not a self-serving prayer that Jesus gives. It's not self-serving. He says, "That your Son may glorify you." to be glorified, to return to a glory. Over in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was there. And then the passage out of Philippians 2 is always so beautiful to think about the glory that God had, or that Christ had before with the Father. Let me go back over there. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, we know this so well. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, whom though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reason Jesus came to earth was to the glory of the Father. The reason that he goes to a cross is to the glory of the Father. The reason that he rose from the grave is to the glory of the Father. And so he's going to return to that glory. At this point in John 17, Jesus is very near to the cross. We're in just the last couple of days of the life of Jesus. And so, you know, there is no glory that comes from a cross. Under Old Testament law, it says, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. And then over in Hebrews, in chapter 12, he says he scorned the shame of the cross. There was no glory to come from that cross. But Jesus says, glorify me, Father. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And he finished that when he, on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished. But he says, glorify in your presence. In your own presence with the glory I had before you. Not with his own glory, but glorify him in the presence of God, of the Father. But part two, I love this in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus is very specific about which disciples. In verse 9, it says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I believe that's the disciples that Jesus has been in close connection with during this time. Those that he has entrusted with the word, that they're going to carry out the original Great Commission. They're going to go and start spreading it out, and then it's going to spread like wildfire across the entire world. It's going to keep on going. And I believe part of the reason is because Jesus prayed this prayer specifically for them, that it may go out. He's entrusted them with that word. He prays for their protection. They are not of the world. He acknowledges that they are going to face persecution from the world. He says that they're going to hate them. They despise them because of who and whose they are. They're going to despise them. They're going to reject them. They're going to be persecuted to the point of death. But he also says, do not isolate them. Don't take them and put them on a mountain off by themselves. Make sure that they are still going out into it. I think we do the world a great disservice when we say, well, we're going to do a Christian school over here and keep everyone isolated in this little bitty bubble. That way they're not going to go out into the rest of the world. They've got to have some kind of influence on the world. We need to teach our children to have an influence on the world around them, a positive, godly influence. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He wants them to have a godly, positive influence in a world that is dark, a world that is corrupted by sin. And through this, he even says, sanctify them, set them apart for sacred use, or make them holy, to keep them from falling away. He does mention in there the son of destruction. And I believe that is, we know who that one is. It's the one apostle who betrays Jesus. He's the one that goes away from them. But he prays for all the rest that they may keep on preaching the word. And he knows that in the book of Acts, they're going to face a lot of persecution, and they've got to be able to proclaim the word boldly, because if they don't, then the word gets shut down. These are the eyewitness testimonies that they've got to rely on, those testimonies, before anything else can keep on going. And then the last part, Jesus prays for me and you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prays for me and you. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So not for the disciples alone, not just for praying for Jesus, but also all who believe through the word. That's us, right? We have the word because it was recorded. It was handed to us. We have that. That we all may believe. Paul, and over in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about the different ones and unity. And I believe that ties right in with exactly what Jesus is saying, that they may be one. When he says in verses 3 through 6, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One single purpose. It is one connected with God. This whole thing, Jesus prays that he may be glorified to the Father, and that through him being glorified, the apostles may be one, and we may be one with them. so that we can have that relationship. And then jumping up, or going back a chapter in Ephesians, chapter 3, in verses 14 through 21, Paul's beautiful prayer that he's concluding with here. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the church says, Amen. It's continued to make known. Just as Jesus prays in John 17, that it would continue to be made known through their word, and then that we continue to spread it out because we have heard it from the word, and now we're taking that word and we're sharing it with others. As Ray talked this morning about going out and winning souls for Christ, that's what we've been given, the charge we've been given, and Jesus has blessed this charge. In John 17, he has blessed this charge to go and make disciples, to go and share, that more people may believe and that they would have a relationship with the Father. Jesus prays such a deep and beautiful prayer. I look at words in there when he says, O righteous Father, holy Father. Just because Jesus and God can be equated doesn't mean that he's going to use more formal terms or more laid-back terms. He's still going to call him holy Father, righteous Father. Just as whenever we approach God, we should have the same respect and reverence for him. He is a holy, righteous God, and even the Son of God acknowledges that. He's praying for himself. He prays for the disciples and us. Too many times we treat prayer as a transaction and not an opportunity to commune with God. Too many times we treat it as like, all right, God, if I pray, then I'm going to get something back from this. Does God have to give us anything back when we pray to him? No. Does he give stuff back when we pray? You better believe it. Perfect example was sitting right over here this morning to see Randy here. But too often we treat prayer as a transaction. In this culture, we are bred to be consumers. In this country, we're bred to be consumers. We should never get caught up in the idea that prayer is a retail experience. I hate watching televangelists that say, well, if you will send us a certain amount of dollars, then we will put your prayer request out. We will ensure that your prayers are prayed for. That's not something you should charge anybody for. Prayer is free. It is a direct communication with God, and the line is never closed. Jesus often prayed to commune with God and does this so very well in John 17. If Jesus prays for all who hear the word, why can't we? If Jesus is praying for everyone who is going to hear the word, why don't we? Why don't we take the time on a daily basis to pray for somebody to know the word because of us? I remember a challenge I got when I was in youth group, and it's stuck in my head to this day. Our youth minister told us to write five names down on a list. And on that list, he said, I want you to put that list where you will see it every day. And every day that you see that, I want you to pray for all five of those people, that they may know the truth of Christ, and that somehow you can be a light for them to know truth. And he said, if all five of those people come to know Christ, don't stop praying for them because they need the strength, but also add five more names, and five more names, and five more names. I don't have a list in front of me anymore, but there are people I pray for on a daily basis that they may know Christ. That they may know. We need to pray for those who are in Christ and those who are not, that they may come to Him. So let's do that right now. Let's go to our God in prayer. Our God and Father, as we've looked at a beautiful prayer that your Son prayed, Father, we pray that we would be a people that would seek the lost, that would go out and be fervently praying for somebody that we can touch their life and bring them to you, Father. Not for our glory, but for your glory. Father, as we can look out these doors right here and see people driving by, we can see so many people in our daily lives through the community, and we can have an opportunity to touch those people. Father, help to give us boldness that we may go and proclaim your truth to show that you are the one true God and you sent your Son to die on a cross. And not only did he die on the cross, he was buried in a tomb, but the greatest news is 3 days later, he came back and he reigns with you. He is the risen Savior, and that is the greatest news that has ever come across the history of this earth. Father, help us to not hold that in, but to share it, and to share it boldly and proudly, and show the love that is in you. Father, help us to go from this place tonight that we may be searching. Or maybe there's somebody that is on our heart right now that we want them so desperately to come to you or to come back to you. Father, we pray for those. And Father, I specifically take this time to pray for my own cousin that he would come back to you. Father, he's been away. And we all know somebody who's fallen away from you. Help them to come back and help us to be a positive example to them. All this we ask through the name of Jesus. Amen. How are you doing tonight? Have you drifted away from God, and are you needing prayers and being restored? Or maybe you need to take the first step of your faith and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to walk a new life with Him. Whatever your need is tonight, we ask that you come while we stand and sing our song of invitation.